I have a friend who is in the military, and he was deployed several years ago to Kuwait. And before he went overseas, he had to take some classes about the differences of different cultures. And the reason is there are things you can do that are totally inadvertent in an American culture that in the Kuwaiti culture could be offensive. One of the clearest examples, one of the ones he shared with me, was that showing someone the soles of your shoes or the bottom of your feet in Kuwait is considered offensive. It's bad manners. I never knew that, but it is. It's one of those things that in some Arab countries, in some Middle Eastern countries, that it is considered bad manners. So he was taught not to sit with legs crossed because you could have your foot up and people could see the bottoms of your shoes and things like that. It's just not a polite thing to do in Kuwait. And this happens all the time. There's actually a protocol person in the White House who makes sure that at state dinners the wrong food isn't served to offend another person or a culture from which that person comes, and that people sit with the right people so that no inadvertent, no accidental slights happen in such a way that people might be offended accidentally. And anyone who has gone on a vacation to a vastly different culture can tell you that very innocent gestures can seem outright rude in another country and another culture. And you can make all sorts of mistakes if you are not careful. Now, my favorite two-culture story, most of these stories are somewhat humorous, fortunately, but my favorite two-culture story is about a seaside resort in the country of Turkey, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. There is a favorite tourist hotel for both German and British visitors, both German and British tourists. And they would sit poolside, these British and German tourists. And the British custom to sit by the pool, poolside, when there are deck chairs is that it's sort of like in America. If you get up, you've lost your spot. We say, or the kids say, I guess, move your feet, lose your seat, right? And that's the British culture, that's the British custom, that if you get up, you have left your spot, and then you no longer have right to that spot anymore. So if you're going on a couple-hour break for lunch, then you've given up your spot. German culture is entirely different. If you put your towel on your deck chair, and if you leave it there, then you have reserved that spot until you come and move the towel yourself. And that goes for sunscreen, and that goes for sunglasses, and your summer reading, and that sort of thing. Well, at this particular hotel, which had a contingent of British and German tourists, the British people got tired of having to get up at the crack of dawn to get a spot at the poolside deck chairs, because the Germans would come out before the sun had even risen, would put out their towels, and every seat would be taken. So the British, showing great ingenuity, decided that it would be really cool and fun to throw all the items of the Germans into the pool, which is what they did, and the Turkish police had to be called to break up a fight and an almost international incident between the British and the Germans, who are now engaged in a small-scale riot. I think that's a great story. I just love that story. Two different cultures meeting together with weird results. And I would propose to you that getting your head around Easter is about understanding two different cultures. The culture before Easter happens and the culture after Easter happens. The first culture is the culture before Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. The first culture, the culture which the disciples lived in, which all the people of Israel lived in prior to the arrival of Jesus and the empty tomb, is a culture where death rules the day, where failure and wounds and confusion rule the day. We all are forced in our own first cultures to admit that someday we are going to die. We may die young or not so young, yet the reality of death is that one day we will take our leave from this earth, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. In this first culture, we don't like to talk about death because it's a downer. It makes some of us respond with a very visceral, fearful reaction. Some people have panic attacks talking about death and dying. It's very primal. You feel it within your bones, your lungs, your heart, shortness of breath. Other people don't deny death by a physical reaction, but they deny death sort of intellectually by exercising or finding the right health food or cosmetic surgery, trying to wall themselves off from any sign that they are getting older and will someday die. And it doesn't take any great leap of faith to live in this first culture. You just have to read the newspaper. Violence in Syria, dangerous noises from North Korea, cancer, diabetes. You just have to read somebody's prescription list. There are people every day who live in this first culture. And that's exactly the culture that Jesus and his disciples were living in when Jesus was tortured and died on the cross on Good Friday. And this first culture leaves its mark on us. Sometimes it's symbolic, and sometimes it's actual literal marks. Sometimes we have literal scars of surgeries and accidents, scars from stitches and doctor's visits. And Jesus himself certainly had visible, tangible scars from the abuse he received at the hands of the Romans. And sometimes, of course, the scars are symbolic. They're still real, but they can't be seen on your body. The scars of a bad childhood or of a past bankruptcy. The scars of losing someone at a young age, or scars of pain. First culture. The second culture, after Easter, means new life and resurrection. The second culture is about faith and hope and a glorious future. And I want you to follow me into the New Testament as John's gospel explains this second culture in chapter 20. John talks about the appearance to Mary Magdalene, and then he goes to this story about meeting the disciples in a locked room. Very same day, John makes it clear that this is still Easter. This is still an Easter story. It is nighttime. And the risen Lord appears to his disciples who are locked away in a room because they're afraid that what happened to their Lord and Savior might happen to them, that the Jewish leaders might come after them and kill them too. They're still living in the first culture mindset because they are afraid. Their primary emotion is not joy and hope, but they are living in fear. And behind these locked doors, Jesus appears among them. He greets them and shows them the scars made by the nails put into his hands and the spear that was thrust into his side when he was dying on the cross. And those scars are signs of the second culture, the culture of life and new life. Every one of those scars caused pain to our Lord. Yet in the upper room, and with these disciples, the scars are the very signs of hope and joy. I suppose that Jesus probably could have risen from the dead without his scars. But these scars show us that Jesus really understood and lived humanly with pain and suffering. The same way that you and I live with our scars. Once we have them, we never get rid of them. They change in their meaning to us, but they are always there. And therefore, just as Jesus' scars meant something, your scars, your wounds, your injuries, they mean something too. But in this second culture way of looking, they don't mean pain and injury, such as they did when they were created. Your scars mean that the first culture is overcome, even as it becomes part of who you are. Just as Jesus' scars are a reminder of what he's done for us, humanity, on the cross, our scars are a reminder that we have a Lord and Savior who lived a human life. My scars and yours are signs that the first culture of loneliness and fear and pain can be overcome in Jesus. Those things that cause these scars exist, surely. But scars exist also on the body of our risen Lord and Savior in heaven, where those scars are transformed into a sign of joy and hope in eternity. Our Lord and our God, who took the fall for us, who died so that we might not have to, who suffered on the messy cross, who was crucified and rose again, he had scars and has scars. He is the one who knows our pain, and whose scars are signs of hope for us. My wife's grandmother passed away last month. She had 6 children. Her name was Mary Jane. She was made a widow at about the age of 35, 36, I think. Her husband died of a massive heart attack at about 41 years old. 6 kids in the house. The oldest one was 12, Jen's father. The youngest one was 6 months. 6 kids to raise by herself. What I admired about Jen's grandmother, about her more than anyone I knew, she could have chosen to live in culture one. She could have decided that somehow life had dealt her an unfair hand and she could have become smaller. She could have turned in on herself. She had every reason at every family reunion to bring up the bad hand that she had been dealt. She had every reason, beyond many people I've met in life, to be really angry at God and bring up tragedy and suffering at any point along the way. Now, it's a shame you don't get to meet Jennifer's grandmother, and I admired her because she didn't do that, or at least she didn't do it in a traditional way. She was quite a character. She chose culture too. She would remind you that she was a widow who had raised 6 children, the oldest who was 12 and the youngest who was 6 months, and that she had overcome, and that she had overcome with God's help. She reminded you that she was a woman who had worked hard to raise her children and to see that they grew up strong in the faith. She was a woman vibrant in faith, and sometimes she did bring up the tragic, but it was always brought up with a sense of hope and humor, and most importantly, with a vibrant faith. Her belief in her Lord and in the redemption of her scars was so strong. Never, at least as far as I saw, did she ever really feel sorry for herself for the hand that life had given her. Sometimes things got to her, but she never really felt sorry for what was going on. She was grateful. Can you imagine it, being grateful for living a life where your husband had been taken away from you while you still had 6 kids to raise? And she was grateful for the scars and the experience of the risen Christ. And it was shot through every family reunion, every Easter dinner, every grandchild's birthday, every July 4th. And she became bigger than life rather than smaller. She chose at some age, and I don't know when, and I wish I could have asked her, she chose at some age to choose culture too, because Jesus Christ was her Lord and Savior. Bishop Leslie Newbegin, who was of Scotland, he was a missionary sent to the churches in South India in the 20th century. He was surrounded by a dominant Hindu culture. South India is not Christian. South India has other religions, lots of other religions. And he would often be visited by people from England and Scotland and Wales and Germany and America. And they would come to see the missionary work that he was doing. And these visitors, who were used to cathedrals and tall ceilings and stained glass and beautifully carpeted worship spaces, always asked Leslie Newbegin whether he was optimistic or pessimistic about the church in a foreign culture, because they were meeting in little homes with corrugated iron roofs and corrugated roofs, and they had little money. The church had little churches had little money, so they would ask him, are you optimistic or pessimistic about the growth of this little church in this dominant culture? His answer would be, optimistic or pessimistic doesn't really arise for me. I am a believer in the risen Lord, and our risen Lord says that I send you just as the Father has sent me. And I believe that the risen Lord has sent me here, and I can't do anything other than what he has commanded. The visitors were asking a question about first culture. Doesn't look like home, looks like your churches are failing, they look like they're run on a shoestring budget. Leslie Newbegin was answering the second culture question. The Southern writer Flannery O'Connor ends one of her short stories called A Good Man is Hard to Find by having a character say, Jesus has thrown everything in the world off balance. If they did what they say he did, there's nothing for you to do but throw everything away and follow him. If he didn't, then enjoy the minutes you have left as best you can. Easter isn't just in 2013 ham and family visits to be celebrated once a year. Easter is a new culture, a new way of life, which unlocks all doors and transforms those scars that I wear on my skin and in my heart. So let us pray daily to Jesus, the one who was scarred for our sake, who rose from the dead to send us out from behind locked doors. Jesus wants us to go, unafraid, to live and die and rise again, just as he himself did it. When we follow our risen Christ, all the locked doors will be opened, and all our scars will be redeemed. Amen.